Matthew 9, verses 10 to 13. By the way, there are some Christians who will tell you that. That is our job as Christians to totally separate ourselves from the world so we have no contact with the non-believers whatsoever. Matthew 9, verses 10 to 13. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they were the Jewish religious leaders, most of them were hypocrites. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy..." highly of our church and the things we're doing, the fact that we minister to some a group of people that they can't reach. And I thought, that's great, man. We're getting a real good reputation with the religious leaders, the Christian leaders in our area. But then I started thinking, that's nice, but there's another side to the coin. And the other side to the coin is, yeah, we're doing good, but we're not doing good enough. Because when you do as good as Jesus did, then you get a bad reputation. Because then people say, hey, don't go to Trinity Bible Fellowship. There's a whole bunch of bikers that go there. Don't go to Trinity Bible Fellowship, man. I saw some guy in jail, in prison. Just got out of prison 2 weeks ago. And this last Sunday, he shows up in Fernandez's church. Jesus, whenever you looked at Jesus, you try to find this guy, and they say, oh yeah, they say he's the Messiah, he's performing miracles. They go looking for him. All you got to do is go find the sinners. Because there is Jesus in their midst. You know why Jesus spent his time with the sinners and not with the self-righteous Pharisees, the guys who thought they were self-righteous? Because at least the sinners knew that they needed a Savior. At least the sinners knew that they needed forgiveness. And the church today, I look at the church today, and who are we witnessing to? Who are we spending all our time with? The lawyers, the judges, all the guys that don't recognize that they're sinners who need to be saved. We decide, let's get a real radical street ministry going, so we step over two winos to hand a tract to a businessman with an attaché case waiting for the bus. Chances are you got a better chance convincing those two winos that they're sinners who deserve the flames of hell and can only be saved if they trust in Jesus, rather than so many people that just... In America, it is so easy not to see our faults, because it's still the land of opportunity. And when we succeed, we always think, well, I did it my way. Yeah, that was me. I got a good head on my shoulders. But the people out there, the easiest witnessing I ever did was when they had the old Bremerton jail. I used to go there with Sean Bumpus years ago. You didn't even have to tell a guy he was a sinner, they knew it. Because them bars are real. And the bars are hard. And you can't fit in between them, you're stuck. And they lived in America just like us. They knew what freedom is. They had so much of it, and then it's all taken away, and they're in a jail cell. And you didn't have to tell them they were sinners. They knew it. But for some reason, the church likes to spend all our time talking with the self-righteous, and we need to get back like Jesus did and get the message. Shine our light, not in the light, but in the darkness, and get the message to the sinners that are out there. Look at Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. Jesus says, now Jesus is always referring to himself as the light of the world, but then he says believers, those who trust in him, are also the light of the world, because he shines his light through us. And he says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus did not call believers to hide. There is no, you know, if there was a dictionary of Christian words, the word retreat should never be there. We don't retreat, we attack. God's called us to a war. We have access to His power. There is no greater power than the power of our God, the triune God. God has called us to a war. We've got to take the bull by the horns. We've got to invade. The average church today thinks it's successful if they just keep their own people, and then if they keep the children of their members in the church, and they never go astray. And if a pastor comes in with a church of 300 people and retires 40 years later with a church of 300 people, he feels that he has done his job and that God's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let me tell you, the population of the unsaved, the number of unsaved people in this community just keeps getting larger and larger and larger, and the churches just stay the same. And when people got problems, they run to the bars. They don't run to the churches. We've got to get the message. We must witness to the lost and spend time with them and get the message to them. At the same time, we do not join them in their sin. We do not fellowship with darkness. We do not bow before their idols. We do not worship their gods. We do not compromise. The message of no compromise is tough enough as it is, but then when you realize God calls us not to compromise, but to invade the world, the kingdom of Satan, and to share the gospel message and to lead people to Christ, that makes it a lot tougher. Because it puts us right in the midst of the temptation. It puts us right in the midst of all this garbage. It puts us basically... God has not called His church to hang out in Jerusalem. He's called us to take the gospel out to the streets of Babylon. He's called us to go to the pagan centers and preach Jesus Christ. And to do it, we cannot compromise. And so we must choose. The question is, which side are you on? We must choose. There's no in-between. Take a look at Joshua chapter 24. In fact, take a look first at 1 Kings 18. The prophet Elijah, he told the people of Israel, "Hey, look, man, it's either one way or the other. You can't have it both ways. You can't be one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. You either got to serve the God of Israel and Him alone, or just worship false gods. It's either true worship or idolatry, but there's no in between." Look at 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people did not answer Him a word." That's a message America needs to hear. If the God of the Bible is God, worship Him. But if Gaia, the God of the New Age movement, is worshiping the earth, if that's God, then worship, I don't know if it's a, I guess it's a her, I'm not really sure. But the fact is, we can't hesitate between two opinions. You're either all out for Jesus, or you're not serving Him at all. Then take a look at Joshua 24. Joshua 24. In fact, just hold that page there, Joshua. I'm going to turn to Psalm 84 as well. But Joshua 24, Psalm 84. I don't like the way it reads. It doesn't read as well. It's more literal in the New American Standard, but the NIV, it reads a lot better. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard, then I'll paraphrase it from the NIV kind of. Psalm 84, verse 10 says, "For a day in thy courts, a day in God's courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." That last part in the NIV reads, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell securely in the tents of the wicked." The psalmist recognized that it's better to just mop floors in the kingdom of God. There's more joy there than it would be to rule in the pits of hell. And so God has not called us to compromise. We need to recognize that if we step outside of His will, if we bow before the idols of this world, it's only hurting us. We might think maybe there's some joy there, maybe there's some peace there, maybe there's some happiness there, but that is not the case. So look at Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. "Now therefore fear the Lord." Now this is after the Israelites have conquered the promised land, and Joshua sends a message out to the tribes of Israel to be faithful to their God, otherwise they're going to get kicked out of the land, just like the Canaanites were. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua was asking his people to choose. Joshua was asking his people, which side are you on? But make that choice. But then Joshua told the people, "As your leader, I've already made that choice. As for me and my household, we will serve the God of Israel." Now, this message of no compromise, we do have the perfect example to follow. We talked about guys like, you know, ordinary guys like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, who loved the Lord, and Paul himself. But just think about it. When Jesus was tempted by Satan and said no to Satan three times, the scriptures then said that Satan then left Jesus and waited for a more opportune time. When Jesus was on the cross in Matthew 27, verses 41 and 42, the people were telling Him, "You saved others, now save yourself. Take yourself down from that cross." Don't ever let anybody fool you. Jesus had the ability, He had the power to come down off of that tree. He's the Almighty God. He could have saved Himself and come off that tree. But you see, Jesus said in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." The message that Jesus Christ, by not responding to that statement, the message coming off the cross was one of no compromise. Jesus Christ would not compromise that which His Father called Him to do, and He stayed on the cross until death so that we could be saved. Jesus Christ lived a life of no compromise. Paul lived a life of no compromise. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego live lives of no compromise, and God calls us to live a life of no compromise as well. We need to get the message out to these people in our community that don't know Jesus. They're not going to come here. A lot of nice people come and visit us here. But when you look at the kids that are walking the streets of Bremerton, when you look at those kids, they're not going to come here. We've got to go and get the gospel message to them. The church has to move into the invade mode. We've got to stop hanging back. We've got to stop retreating. We've got to penetrate the society, Satan's kingdom, with the gospel message. But the only way we're going to ever be able to do it effectively is if when we go into Satan's backyard, we refuse to compromise, and we refuse to bow to the idols that this world has set up. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us through the indwelling Holy Spirit, that You would empower us and cause us to be all that You called us to be, so that we could not compromise our faith and not bow before the many idols that this world flaunts before our eyes. Lord, I just pray that each and every person here would make that choice to serve You and to serve You only. Lord, I pray that we might minister to our community, that we would go where they're at, and get the gospel message to them, but that we would do it in such a way that we would not compromise our faith, but that we would represent Jesus Christ in a worthy manner. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's never asked You to be their Savior, that they would repeat these words after me, and that the rest of us would also repeat these words just to recommit our lives to You and just to acknowledge the fact that we do already believe. Lord, I know that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. But I know that Your Son became a man and died on the cross for my sins. I now ask Him to save me and to forgive me. And I ask Jesus to lead me throughout my life so that I would live a life totally devoted to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.